Now we go back into the lesson, the things that are, and we will begin at Revelation 3:19. Now we saw the faults of the Laodiceans, which were listed and had more of them than the other six churches. Why he finds nothing good to say to them. While we can see at least seven errors, one, they trusted in their material wealth and saw no need for anything else. They were tied to this world. Bible calls it idolatry, trusting in riches and goods and so forth. They were covetous, and Paul says that is idolatry, and you know no idolater will enter the kingdom of heaven. Number two, they don't see it. That is, they are deceived in their sins. They are blinded to it. Number three, they are wretched, have no spiritual good. Number four, they're miserable, which is useless and unprofitable to themselves and to the Lord spiritually. Number five, they think they have no need of anything. That's how deceived they are. Yet they're not rich toward God. Scripture says one of the other churches, he says, you're in deep poverty, but you're rich. Paul said some of the Corinthians were poor, but they were rich in faith. That counters the false prosperity faith teaching, does it not? They were poor not because they were lazy. They were poor because they were persecuted like the Hebrews were, and their goods and lands were taken from them, and they had to leave the area. That's why they were poor. Okay. The ones that were rich, it was because they compromised and they wouldn't stand for the truth. And ultimately, the lake of fire is waiting for them, for they had not proved themselves loyal to the Lord. And we see number five, he said, you are blind. They don't even know it. This is amazing. Spiritual blindness is having no awareness of your state. Until people are convicted of their sin, they don't think they're that bad. Until the conviction of the Holy Spirit by the ministering of the Word, many people are at ease. They have a false peace. They look around and they say, well, I'm as good as anybody else. They don't know that everybody else around them is going to hell also. See, they're measuring themselves by wicked people. And Scripture warns us we're to measure ourselves with Christ. We're not to be measuring ourselves with other people. The Lord knows what each person has been given, how much truth they've had, what their motives and intents and actions are. No one else is able to perfectly judge that. Now, the church can judge outward wickedness and deal with it. The body of Christ, if a person claims to be a Christian and is living in immorality, they're to separate themselves and have nothing to do with them. People won't repent. You don't let a bad apple spoil the rest of them. That's contrary to the liberal false religion today. Jesus loves everybody. Well, isn't that interesting? Almost everybody's going to the lake of fire. And yet the scripture says he loves them. He has goodwill toward them. But he does not counter his principles. He does not alter his holiness and justice. They come out. And that's where the sinner is blinded. He thinks God is moved by feelings and moods and emotions like they are. He is not. He's moved foremost by what is the truth. Emotions and moods are flexible. On the human side, they're simply human. They don't prove nothing spiritually. Wicked people can rejoice and be happy and have fun and find their own life. The Bible says pleasures of sin for a season. Yeah, they'll have a good time for a season, their lifetime. And then they'll be paid back for eternity. Every sin they commit, they'll spend 1,000 years in the lake of fire. Is that worth it? Is that worth the price to pay? Okay. So we see they didn't even know or were not aware who they were deceived. So number seven, you are naked, ashamedful, you are impure and unrighteous. At least Adam and Eve had the awareness of their shame and their fear and their disobedience. And no one told them. Their conscience was enlightened at that moment when they sinned. And they instinctively wanted to get away from God. They were afraid of Him. And they were shameful. That's what happened when the Lord returns. Says He's going to return without salvation. He's not offering any grace or mercy or salvation. He's going to come as a judge and a king. And the multitudes, it says, will run to the caves and the mountains and hide us from the wrath of the Lamb or the great fear on them. There could be no mercy. They want the mountains to kill them and fall on them rather than face the Lamb of God as the judge. See? It's an instinct that God has put in people. They can sear their conscience until the day of judgment. They can sear and believe lies and have a false peace until the day of judgment comes. Then all things will be exposed as they are. There'll be no running, no hiding. There'll be no pleading, wasted pleading for mercy, because there's not going to be any. See, the time is, the scripture says, today is the day of salvation. You don't know when God will shut the door. You don't know when your time is up. See, people don't know that. And so they play with God's grace. Multitudes are in hell that intended to get right with God, but they never did. And see, as they played with God's grace, He did something to them. He began to harden them and harden them further and further to where nothing bothered them. See, that's the consequences of what sin does. Sin is a cord. It binds, it deceives, it distorts, and so people should not play with it, especially those who were once alive to the Lord and backslide. Twice dead is a dangerous state to be in. Okay, yet we see there is hope. We see, or will see, He still has a love for them. For God so loved the world, or the sinner, and the backslider. He still has, His love is not romantic. It's not just feeling and moods. His love is benevolent. It's a goodwill, a good intention. See? He in Himself, He has no spite, but He does have vengeance. His holiness demands that sin be accounted for one way or another. Scripture says that judgment and mercy, they have met, they have kissed. God can exercise both. See, humans have a hard time being angry and loving at the same time. God doesn't. See? And so the sinner that is wicked toward Him, God's anger is toward them. Yet He can still exercise patience and long-suffering. He can still desire that they turn from their wickedness. So He can extend His grace and still maintain judgment when it's necessary. Well, as Paul said, you're storing up wrath for the day of judgment. The longer God puts off judging you, the greater will be your punishment. See, that's called justice. God's no respecter of persons. Too much is given, much is required. That's always the spiritual principle. He has no favorites. If He gives a person more grace, if He gives them more ability, then they answer for more at the day of judgment. They don't get away with anything. So that's why the Christian cannot be jealous or envious or compare himself with other people. When you see people you think are better than you, just remember they're going to answer for more. God doesn't give gifts without responsibility. See? They're not flippant. It's His grace that determines whether He will extend more or give more. That's His right. But once He gives it, He makes sure the person answers for it. See, that's justice. Grace does not override justice. It meets various conditions. The love of God for people does not override holiness and justice. For God so loved the world of sinners, yet as a whole, they're going to end up in the lake of fire. Not because God wanted it, because they didn't respond properly. And He implies they had opportunity. See, there are no poor souls and poor. When I hear these ministers talk about the poor sinners, they're false. They're shepherds of the devil. You do not find a scripture that anything, a prophets, apostles, anybody pacifies wicked people. He warns them to repent. They're not poor. They've chosen that. And they're deceived because of sin in their life, and therefore it blinds them. So there is no innocent people in hell. There are no ignorant people. They're going to be enlightened when they try to blind themselves and when they try to flee. Like Jesus said, most men, he said, love darkness rather than light. They love sin rather than truth. And it says, and they run from the light. They avoid it. He didn't say they have to. Obviously, there's some who don't. But he meant as a whole, that's what the people are doing. And few there be that will be saved. Is it God's responsibility? No. Everybody has a conscience. Everybody has nature, has a certain amount of truth given. And if he responds to it properly, he'll get more. And if he doesn't, what he has will be taken from him. So we see in 3:19, after he's told them what to do about their sins, how to repent, and the solutions to these things, then in verse 19 he says, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore be zealous and repent. Who does he love here? He's talking about backsliders, people who were once Christians who aren't no more. He still has, though, the love he has for the world. It's not a covenant love anymore. They've been cut off from the vine. But he still can extend mercy and grace. And like we say under the old, he said it's not his will that any perish, but that all come to the knowledge of the truth. So that's the principle of what God is like. So he doesn't look for ways to punish and judge people. He looks for ways to get them out of it, but they have to consent to it. And those who do not consent will come under a greater judgment for despising God's grace. Okay, we got to remember that. The shepherds out here are lying to people. They're not telling them that God so loved the world, but most of the world's going to the lake of fire. See, they're not explaining these things. They make the world think that God's a Santa Claus, and he's waiting daily and begging them to get saved up until the last minute. There's no such teaching in Scripture. No such, these are false shepherds who the lake of fire is waiting for. They'll go into a deeper punishment for being a false shepherd. They'll be responsible. But the people who listen will fall into the ditch also. They're not sinless. They're not innocent. And we live in a time of the people that claim to be Christians, and most of them aren't, it says they will heap to themselves teachers with itching ears. They're telling the teachers what they want to hear, not what the truth is. And their false teachers and compromisers are listening and saying, oh, how do I make money? How do I get a big mega church? How do I please everybody? Well, you don't say nothing negative. You tell everybody they're okay. You tell them that God's grace will cover everything. And it's a lie. See, it will deceive them in the end. That is why they will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, anguish, and torment and sorrow in the lake of fire. Because they'll still have the consciousness of the evil they did, and they're still considered evil, so they'll be consistently punished as evildoers. And they will see they're in a hopeless state, and they'll perceive that God will never listen to them again. See, that's the horror of hell. So people should learn a little bit about the fear of the Lord. See, people think, oh, when they come to Jesus, they don't have to be afraid of anything. Perfect love casts out fear. The perfect love is you're walking in obedience. Your conscience is clear. You're not rebelling against the Lord. Then your conscience doesn't judge you or condemn you. You're at peace with God. That's who it's talking to. But the person that's sinning and rebelling, he's deceived. God isn't looking at him at the, as a covenant person. He's starting to begin to reconsider whether he should cut this branch off. See, he does not tolerate sin. Grace does not cover sin. Grace gives the power to remove sin. Under the Old Testament, he didn't expect much from them because he didn't change their spirits. So there was outward obedience they had to perform. And they could do it, and he expected it. In the New, the grace is given not only to remove the past sins, but gives the person the power to say no to sin. So it's not going to excuse sin. Grace is not going to overlook these things. When people practice wickedness, they're accountable for it. It's a tribulation, anguish, Paul says, to every soul that works evil, to the Jew first and to the Gentile. It don't matter what you claim or where you stood. If you practice evil, as the Apostle Paul said, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. You see, you've ceased to walk with the Lord. So it's a covenant. It's a covenant of probation. It's a covenant of grace that gives aid and strength to overcome. That's what we hear so much about overcoming. Christians have not overcome permanently. When they walk in the Spirit, they're overcoming in the present state. There is no guarantee of tomorrow. That decides by their will and their yieldness to the Lord. So people claiming, oh, I've overcome as they live in sin. Oh, I've seen it with Christ in heavenly places while they're living in adultery. They're liars. They've been deceived. See? And God's turned the lying spirits over to them. See, because they don't want the truth. They're blinded to the truth, okay? Danger resisting the Spirit's grace. So we see then, he has goodwill, though, even to these people who have gone the way of the world, and they're deceived in it. Like we say, Adam and Eve knew what they did wrong, instinctively, and nobody even told them. But the Laodiceans said, we have need of nothing, we're okay. We got money. Sounds like prosperity doctrine. If you got money and influence, then you must be pleasing God. That's the furthest from the truth that there is. There's never no proof of your relationship with God by anything in this world you have. See? But people have that tendency to believe, well, I'm blessed. I'm blessed. No, you're going to answer for stewardship. And if you don't answer, you'll be cut off. See? God owns everyone, and especially his own children. They are still his bondservants, his slaves, love slaves, and they will give an account of what they have and what they are. They're not favored for no reason. If he extends grace, he expects responsibility to it. See? But these people think it's the world. They think, oh, because I was born to the right people in the right country. They have a perverse understanding of the truth. They blaspheme God by thinking that they're special because they've been born in the right body. You know, even Jews used to always pray, I thank you, Lord, that I'm not a woman. The men used to pray that. Can you imagine the audacity? I'm sure a lot of women prayed that they were happy they weren't men either. Okay. And so we see he offers them a way out, but it's not unconditional faith or grace. He has goodwill. That is benevolence. That's the love that God extends. But he does not promise unconditional grace. Man must respond. He must yield. He must obey. Or the gospel is nullified. Many are called, but few are chosen. Most people that hear the gospel reject the gospel. But that's their business. The gospel, the seed is sown. What they do with it is their responsibility. So he gives them the ability if they yield. But if the sinner does not repent and follow the Lord, all of his confession of Jesus will get him into hell, like the multitudes of Christendom that will say, Lord, Lord. And he says, you're cursed of my Father into the everlasting punishment. You're wicked. I don't know you. Yet they say, Lord, Lord. They believe Jesus was the Son of God. The devils believe that, the Apostle James says, and tremble. They are aware of who he is, okay? But he's not their personal Lord. They're not in covenant with him. They are past repentance. You can honestly say that the devils are twice dead, plucked up by the roots, and hopeless. God made no provision for them because of the great grace and knowledge and experiences they were already given. See, he did make provision for man to redeem man if man would be redeemed. Okay, we forget, for God so loved the world. Oh, that's everybody's favorite scripture of the world and professing Christians. But it's not the favorite scripture. There's many others. That just makes a statement that God's intention toward the wicked people is good. He wants them to repent. So it's not the best scripture in the world. Find 100 more. It's just a good scripture and shows you that God looks at the world of sinner and says, I would like to redeem them. I will give them abilities to respond to my grace, but they have to respond or they don't get this grace, okay? So people don't quote the other part. See, it's not to be separated. 3:16 says, for God so loved the world, he sent his only son. But verse 36 says something, and it's the Lord speaking. He who does not obey, that's what believe meant. He who does not obey the Son will not see life. He'll not have eternal life. But the wrath of God remains on him. See, people aren't getting the picture. For God so loved the world, but his wrath abides on them. See, he hasn't changed. They're still enemies. But he's offering them a peace treaty. He's offering them a way out. And they have to respond. Or God's anger against sin, and that is displayed by eventually his wrath. The lake of fire is the final wrath of God that will be displayed for wicked angels, well, they're demons now, and wicked men. And it will be eternal. They will experience God's anger and wrath for eternity. He will not give them a good thought ever. See, they're past grace. Their past repentance. And so people should quote this scripture every time they quote John 3:16, or they're not giving people the truth. Oh, but we don't want to scare people. Oh, yes, we do. If we scared more people that are wicked, might get a few more saved. Now, ultimately, scaring them all the time won't work, and that's why the scripture doesn't do it. It deceives them. It sends them demons, and they're not afraid of nothing. They think they're okay. And they're going to stand speechless when they're cast into the lake of fire. They have nothing to say. They will see the truth. Their conscience will be enlightened. And then they'll see it's too late to do anything about it. See, that's the horror. When the door to grace is shut for people. See, initially it's open for everyone. But then God begins to harden it certain individuals. And those who are more wicked can get more judgment against them. It makes it harder and harder. That's the response. And that's the judgment of God. So he says here, whom I love, I have goodwill toward, I reprove and discipline. Okay? So he reproves them and disciplines them, which Hebrews says, to the practicing Christian, as it's totally fallen away, it's grievous, but it's to produce holiness. So the point God wants is for the person to turn from their wickedness. That's why he disciplines them. That's why he brings trouble. That's why he does not ultimately judge people. In his holiness and justice, he can strike a person dead immediately when he sins, and he would be just to do so. But because of his goodwill and his mercy, he extends this period. And he hopes people during that time will reconsider where they're at and what they've done and respond to God's grace offer. See, that's what he's after. But if they don't, then they will be judged more severely. So don't be envious of people who are gifted more things and better things. They just answer for it. And that's fair. See, that's justice. So there is no grace that God has favorites and decides, oh, I like this person, don't like that one, like this one. There's no such thing. He said he's no respecter of persons. And everyone is given grace to some degree. Every human has the grace of nature, the grace of their conscience. These are at lower levels, but if they're responded to, they get greater light. Why, Jesus made an interesting statement. He who desires to know my teaching will know it. That's a blanket statement here. See? If he seeks the Lord, as Scripture says, diligently with all of his heart, to God, he will be found of God. He will respond to it. So people aren't just lucky. People in the non-gospel areas, God will judge at a lower level. Those in the affluent intellectual areas, they will have the highest judgments. So people in America and Europe and other places, they're not going to fare very good at the day of judgment. They're going to a greater hell and a greater punishment because of the grace that was extended to them. Like we said in the last lesson, the towns that Jesus preached in, he said Sodom and Gomorrah will do better at the day of judgment, for they would have repented if God had given that much grace to them, but he didn't. He wasn't required to. But those towns he preached to, their judgment, he said, will be greater than Sodom and Gomorrah, see, because of the grace that he extended to them. So God's wrath abides on the wicked. That should never be lost. People think because Jesus came, he's not angry no more with people. That's a lie. He's the same Jehovah as the Old Testament. He's not changed. He's extended more mercy. The law came to reveal the truth in certain things. But the gospel of grace extends grace, gives people more opportunity. Jesus comes down as the Son of God, he comes down as the Word of God, and he takes on the human nature, where in the Old Testament under Moses, he had to go in behind the tent in the Holy of Holies, and they were fearful to do this because God's holiness could break forth against them if they were not right. So Jesus takes on the human form and lives here for 3 years or so under the power of the Spirit. And he's condescendent. So he's showing more grace and mercy to them. And yet toward the end, Philip says, oh, we'll be happy, please, if you'll just show us the Father. And he says, how long have I been with you and you've not known me? I've come down and extended what humanity wants. I want to see God in humanity. If I came down as Moses during his time, you people would be struck dead. You'd die in my presence. So he condescended. That was the grace of the new covenant. So God can exercise love and wrath at the same time. So just because he sent his son to die does not mean he changed his holiness or he changed his justice. Well, it's not going to be. For the wicked, every idle word they speak, they'll answer for at the day of judgment. For the righteous and Christian, he said, you can't do the least small thing for one of my children, and I'll remember you. I'll reward that eventually. So, well, you think about it, if a person makes it to heaven, it amounts to, if he's going to live there for eternity, then he's rewarded 1,000 years for every good deed he's done. It'll never end. So what kind of great reward is he going to get? He's going to get a lot, isn't he? So God can extend love and goodwill, yet can express anger and contempt to the disobedient. In the present age, God can be measured with mercy, long-suffering, and extended grace. When final judgments comes, there will be no grace, mercy, or hope. Okay? We need to understand that. When there is no repentance, eventually justice has to come in to play. Chapter 3, verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him, and I will dine with him, and he with me. So he's saying what to them? The majority of them, he's saying, you're not only not part of me, and you're cut off, and you're no longer Christians, but I'm outside of you knocking to get back in. See? They were in Christ, and then they were cut off from Christ. They were righteous. And now they're naked. They have no righteousness, okay? But he's outside, giving them opportunity to come back. So he's calling the backslider and the lost sinners. Anyone who will listen, he says, I'll open the door and we will come and have fellowship together. That's what it means, we'll dine. And so he's saying, I'm outside of you. I'm not in your heart. I'm not in your spirits. I'm no longer in you. But if you respond by faith and repentance, I will make my home in you. I will fellowship with you. I will commune with you. And we'll be a family. And I will be in unity with you. 1 Corinthians 6:17, he who have joined himself to the Lord is one spirit. So see, we become the part of the body of Christ again. We're united with him. So this is eternal life, knowing the true God in Jesus Christ. It means having intimate relationship. It doesn't mean knowing about him, like the multitude just say, oh, Lord, Lord, and he'll say, I don't know you. See, they have no relationship with him. So to know the true God in Jesus Christ is to have intimate relationship and fellowship with him, to be in him. That's what he's talking about. So he invites the twice dead, the backslider, and anyone else. He makes it plain, if you open to me, I will come to you. Okay, so that's the extension of his grace. In verse 21, so then he says, he who overcomes, I will grant to sit down with me on my throne, and as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Isn't that interesting? He who overcomes, that is, continues to the end of one life. That's what overcoming is. It's a continuous state here on earth. There is no once saved, always saved. That's a bunch of rubbish and lies put forth by false shepherds. So what will be given to those who overcome? What are they going to overcome? The world, the flesh, and the devil. I will give to him the right to sit on my throne. Okay, and notice he says something to them. As I overcame, he resisted sin when he took on human nature. He obeyed the Father. He never did nothing really as God. He did it as a man yielded to God. He never failed at all. And what did he say? Never failed. And all of the Father asked and commanded of him. Now, Jesus said the Father always heard him. And he had never left him. For why? Because he was Son of God? He didn't say that. He said, because I always pleased him and do those things which please God. See, he's referring to 1 John 3:22 for the Christian. Because we do his will, his commandments, and those things that are pleasing to him, then the Christian can have faith and ask for things in prayer. Well, Jesus said he did that perfectly. So he didn't do that because he was the Son of God and he was the Son of Man or a prophet or a teacher. That would have been easy. No, he had to do it as a man with the human nature, yield it to the Holy Spirit. It's a false concept, I've said many times. Jesus did nothing basically as God. He did it as a man yielded to God. See, that's what he had to do. That's what he had to overcome in his life. That's why he was baptized the Holy Spirit. If he was acting as the Word of God, the Son of God, he didn't have to be filled with the Spirit. He was the Spirit. But he chose, and that's the position he was put in. And so he did the commandments of the fathers. Why, even the angel in heaven, they always do his will, and they always please him. Isn't that interesting? They never disobey him. They do what he tells them to do. And they're made to do that. And they were tested, and 2/3 of them stayed with God, and 1/3 of them in heaven with the devil were cast out, for they disobeyed him, okay? So Jesus overcome, and on the cross he said, it is finished. What is? Doing the will and work of God on earth. That's what was finished. And he sat down with the Father in his throne. This was what Revelation 22 wrote. Quickly, Revelation 22, verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of the water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. So he claimed, and it's only spoken of in the singular, the throne is where God, the Almighty, the Father, sits, and Jesus has the same use of it. Okay? He sits next to the Father as a human with authority. He stands next to the Father as a mediator. But ultimately, everything is his as it belongs to the Father. What the Father has, he has. People say, well, only at the white throne judgment, only the Father will judge. That's a lie. If you read further, you'll find out all judgments committed to the Son. See, because he will judge as God. He is the Word of God. Isaiah tells us that he will be called the Everlasting Father, the Almighty God. He's talking about Jesus. And he'll sit on a throne. So he's at one in harmony with the Godhead. Okay? Face to face is what John says. Say he was with God and he is God. John makes it plain to us when he's in his full glory. So the throne of God and the Lamb. So we get as an inheritance all that Jesus gets. All that he has is given to us, see? Because he's the elder brother, because he's the Lord, and because he died for this thing. So he says, I will grant him to sit down. What does that mean? We will have authority and power as the Son of God did for various things. We don't even know what they all involved. But we're given everything. And Jesus, as he died for us and we obeyed him, the Father looks and says, whatever I've given to Jesus, I'll give to them. They're his brothers. He says, as the Father has loved me, he told us he will love you. Okay, let's take a break here.